Before I begin, I want to thank the seminary for the invitation and to speak to you as students that I'm going to do something that I never do on Sunday mornings, but because of the nature of my accepting this invitation, it's received more attention than anything else I've done in Lancaster for the last 5.5 years. I have received more phone calls and more expressions of concern, both positive and negative, for being present here today. So I'm going to use a manuscript today so I at least know what I said. What it is that you hear is always the purview of the Holy Spirit. But I need to know what it is that I said so that we'll at least all be on the same page. With that, I would invite you to pray with me. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be that which is acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Ever since I left the seminary community some 30 years ago, it's been a dream of mine to one day return to a seminary campus in some sort of professional role. I once had dreams of teaching until I realized that my spiritual gift set was not that of a teacher. At one point, Peter, you'll be interested in this, I even thought about becoming a development officer on a campus just so I could be around the learning process of faculty and students engaged in that dialogue that is always so rich and so full. The thought of being invited to preach, even though that does fit my spiritual gift set a little bit better, was something of a shock to me. When I was in seminary, it was only the older and wiser people who were invited to come back to preach at a seminary campus. And so imagine my shock when Susan Manasian invited me to preach. Imagine my greater shock when I realized that with only about 10 years until I retire, I am one of those older and wiser people. This morning I want to honor the request that you've made of me to be a preacher during this week and not just a testifier to an experience in my life. I am honored to be here in a week that you are acknowledging the struggle of those in our society who are gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgendered. That word still sticks in my mouth. I don't know why. And all those people who are gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender without feeling a part of the body of Christ. Before I speak of my personal experience with these sexual orientations, I want to speak as one who has done some wrestling with the text which your committee chose for me. The reading from Colossians was the reading that the common lectionary assigned for Christ the King Sunday, which is the final Sunday in the church's year, which we just celebrated a few days ago. And as you know, Christ the King Sunday is that final Sunday when we try to sum up everything that we have been preaching for the previous 51 weeks. Christ the King Sunday is a Sunday that we proclaim that God alone is the ruler of all that is and all that is to come. In the words of that old familiar hymn, "Though the wrong seemed off so strong, God is the ruler yet." The message of Paul to the Christians at Colossae is that the power of God is stronger than the power of the evil of this world. And through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has reconciled everything to God's self. Paul does not say that God has reconciled some things. Paul says God has reconciled everything. And I am assuming that he also means all people. I am assuming that he is making the case for the power of God in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that transcends the barriers of all humanity, and in one final act, Jew and Gentile, Scythian and Roman, slave and free, men and women, minority races and majority races, gay people and straight people, everything and everyone is reconciled to God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I'm particularly fond of what Leslie Weatherhead has to say about this passage. Weatherhead was the pastor of the City Temple in London, England during World War II, and he writes that God will reach at last God's ultimate goal, which is a relationship which God desires with humankind, that nothing of value will be lost in the process. However, man may divert and dam up the stream of purpose nearest him, and that God, if he cannot use men and women as his willing agents, will, through great pain to himself and themselves, use them as his willing instruments. The theological concepts we are dealing with here are omnipotence and grace. We are saying that God is in charge and not human beings, and that the more that you and I struggle for control in our lives, the further we remove ourselves from God. However, the more we surrender ourselves to the one who has already redeemed everything, everything in life, everything in death, and everything in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the more we surrender ourselves to that, the closer we come to God. Now let me try to relate this to the reason why you've asked me to be your preacher for the morning. You see, I am the father of a lesbian. Let me tell you a little bit about Holly before I share with you the journey that I have made from confusion to pride. Holly is 27 years old. She was born October the 23rd, 1974, in Syracuse, New York, and from the moment that she entered the world, and even before the moment she entered the world, she captured my heart. Like her mother, she is a redhead with just the right amount of freckles. She has been an intense personality from the moment she was born. And she has always been interested in helping other people. I remember one day when she was only about 2 years old, a woman who was mentally ill came to our door with her daughter, who was about the same age as Holly. She was asking for help for herself because she feared that she might do harm to the daughter whom she brought with her. And while I talked to this woman and tried to assess what I should do, Holly took charge of the little girl and began to share her toys with that little girl so that she wouldn't be afraid of her mother and what was going on. And when I thanked her for looking out for this little girl, Holly said to me, 2 years old, mind you, "I like helping people, Dad." Today, Holly is still helping people. She graduates from Temple University this month with her master's degree in social work, and she is already working as a clinical social worker at the Fox Chase Cancer Center in Philadelphia. Holly lives in a committed relationship with her partner, Brenda. Brenda is a marvelously sensitive woman who works as a pediatric nurse on the oncology unit of Children's Hospital of Philadelphia. The two of them have known each other for about 5 years. They became roommates about 4 years ago, and they announced their love for one another and their desire to be defined as a couple to us 3 years ago on Thanksgiving weekend. On July the 1st, 2000, we honored their desire with a ceremony of covenant commitment at Old First Reformed Church in downtown Philadelphia. And as of All Saints Day a few weeks ago, they honored us with our first grandchild named Emma. So you need to be careful around me. I am a proud father, and I am an even prouder grandfather, and I have pictures. What I have shared with you may sound as though it's been an easy journey for me to embrace my daughter's sexual orientation. Trust me, the journey has been anything but easy. Professionally, I had always been on the side of inclusiveness in our denominational struggles. When I was just a few years older than Holly, I worked with a Roman Catholic deacon who became my best friend and who came out to me as a gay man in the context of our friendship. Through my friend Michael, I had experienced the struggle firsthand in the mid-1970s of what it meant to be gay and seeking ordination. And for the last 25 years, I thought I had it all worked out as I have fought for the rights of gay and lesbian people to serve my church as elders, deacons, and ministers of word and sacrament. But let me tell you, it's a far, far different thing to struggle with an issue which confronts the church and to struggle with the identity of a daughter which did not fit the profile that I had for my daughter. Beyond my natural concern for her safety in a world which is still not friendly to gay and lesbian people, I had no idea that, like most fathers, I had some preconceived notions as to what life would be like as she became an adult and sought to establish a family of her own. I expected, for example, that I would have the opportunity to get to know her boyfriends and to celebrate with her the time when one of them would come home with her and do the traditional asking for her hand in marriage thing. I looked forward to helping my son-in-law understand his role as he struggled to relate to this strong-willed woman who was his wife and whom I had experienced as a daughter. I had hoped that there would be some guy things that we might share as they began a family together. I had hoped that I'd be able to escort my daughter down the aisle when she got married. And all that changed on Thanksgiving weekend, 1998. What hit me first was confusion. People sometimes ask me when I first suspected that my daughter's sexual orientation, and I can honestly tell you that I did not suspect a thing until the night that her and her partner announced to us their relationship. I was unprepared for what I heard, and I was in shock. It is not that I was homophobic. It's just that I did not expect to have to deal with this issue with one of my children. And I was confused as to what signs I might have missed and what might happen next. Quickly following on the heels of confusion was fear. I was fearful of what might happen to my daughter in a world that is not friendly to gay and lesbian people. I was also fearful of what the members of my church and of what the members of this community might think of me, fears that have not been unfounded, by the way. You know the questions that underlie that fear. I wonder what went wrong in their family that their daughter turned out like she did. It was at this point that my wife and I made the best decision, one of the best decisions that we have made in our married life. We sought help. We turned to the Samaritan Counseling Center and sought a professional on the staff there who had helped other parents in similar circumstances. It was through the weekly appointments with our counselor as we talked through the myriad of feelings that we were having and as we grieved the loss of an image that we had of our daughter and that as we began to embrace the reality of who she was. It was during those sessions that my comfort level began to come into focus. Months of counseling and hours of conversation with Holly and her partner Brenda helped my wife Sherry and me move through our initial reactions of fear to a desire to be supportive of them as they sought to build the kind of life any parent would be pleased to affirm. They talked of wanting a ceremony of some kind that would acknowledge publicly what they felt for each other, and we helped them plan for and to pay for that ceremony and the reception that followed. In the process of preparing for that event, all four of us had to come out of the proverbial closet. Holly and Brenda to their friends and other family members, as well as their co-workers, and Sherry and I to the lay leadership of our church and to our friends. None of that was easy for any of us, for not everyone was or is to this day able to embrace their life. But in the end, it has been worth it, because none of us today is leading a double life of secrecy. So as we sat in the sanctuary of Old First Reformed Church in downtown Philadelphia on July the 1st, 2000, mind you, July the 1st, 2000 is the day after my own denomination had recommended an amendment to our Constitution that my church would be forbidden from conducting the same kind of service we were about to participate in, and that I would be prohibited from officiating at any service like that. And I did not choose to be a pastor that day. I chose to be a dad, and Holly knew that from the very beginning, that I would not officiate at her marriage, whether it was heterosexual or homosexual. I just wanted to be her dad that day. I came to that service supportive. You have to understand the word supportive, of my daughter's choice of a partner and of her sexual orientation. Now get this, those of you who are preachers and those of you who are studying to be preachers, if you ever doubt the power of the word, in the midst of the sermon that was delivered by a trustee of this seminary, Dr. Geneva Butts, I had a conversion experience. And it has been my experience that the longer you are in the ministry, the harder it is to have conversion experiences. As she spoke about Holly and Brenda's decision to publicly make a covenant with another, with someone else, and how difficult that was for heterosexual couples in our culture, yet alone homosexual couples, it dawned on me, and it hadn't dawned on me until that moment, that I needed to be more than supportive of my daughter. I needed to be proud of her. For she was living out the very values and beliefs that I had tried to teach her from the time she was a child. And then came the conversion. In an instant, it dawned on me that if God is truly the God whom we proclaimed on Christ the King Sunday, the one who has redeemed everything, then God has redeemed my daughter equally as much as God has redeemed me by the blood of Jesus Christ. And since that conversion experience,